Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 3rd canto, chapter 14, entitled Pregnancy of Diti in the Evening, text number 20. Translation. As a fort commander very easily conquers invading plunderers by taking shelter of a wife, one can conquer the senses, which are unconquerable in the other social orders. Purport. Of the four orders of human society, the student or brahmachari order, the householder or grihastha order, the retired or vanaprastha order, and the renounced or sannyasi order, the householder is on the safe side. The bodily senses are considered plunderers of the fort of the body. The wife is supposed to be the commander of the fort, and therefore whenever there is an attack on the body by the senses, it is the wife who protects the body from being smashed. The sex demand is inevitable for everyone, but one who has a fixed wife is saved from the onslaught of the sense enemies. A man who possesses a good wife does not create a disturbance in society by corrupting virgin girls. Without a fixed wife, a man becomes a debauchee of the first order and is a nuisance in society unless he is a trained brahmachari, vanaprastha or sannyasi. Unless there is rigid and systematic training of the brahmachari by the expert spiritual master, and unless the student is obedient, it is sure that the so-called brahmachari will fall prey to the attack of sex. There are so many instances of fall down, even for great yogis like Vishwamrita. A grihastha is saved, however, because of his faithful wife. Sex life is the cause of material bondage, and therefore it is prohibited in three ashrams and is allowed only in the grihastha ashram. The grihastha is responsible for producing first quality brahmacharis, vanaprasthas, and sannyasis. Om jnana timanandasya gyanandana salakya shakshurun militam yena tasmai shri guru vena shri chaitanya manobhistam stapitam yena bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasadi Gaura Bhaktavinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare The purpose of Srimad Bhagavatam is to establish the goal of life, which is Prema Pumarte Mohan, is to attain transcendental love for Krishna. Anyone who is in that state of consciousness is a liberated soul, and such a liberated soul is no longer a resident of the material world. He has pleased Krishna, and thus he is on the spiritual platform, and he's not identifying with the material body. Such persons are very rare. Manushyanam sahasresu kaschit yatati siddhye yatatam apisiddhanam kaschimam vyatitatvataha. So, most people are controlled by the three modes of material nature. And Srimad Bhagavatam is systematically offering engagement for the conditioned souls to become purified and to elevate themselves. That's the goal of human life. Otherwise, human beings become what Srila Prabhupada calls a royal edition of the animal. There was a zoologist who wrote a book called The Naked Ape, and in that book he pointed out that according to principles of zoology or the study of animalistic behavior, human beings were just animals. Meaning, they were doing the same things animals were doing. Eating, mating, sleeping and defending. But human life is meant for a different purpose. Human life is meant for self-realization. That is not any longer a common principle in society. It has become rare. But Srimad Bhagavatam is reviving that principle. Krishna swadamo bhagate dharma gyanadibhi sala saha kalo nastadrisam esha purana kodunoditaha. When Krishna left this planet, immediately Kali Yuga began. And it said, when Krishna left to his own abode, Krishna swadamo bhagate dharma gyanadibhi saha, dharma and gyan, or religious principles and transcendental knowledge, went with him. And as a result, the world was plunged into ignorance. And the goal of human life was forgotten. Only a few rare souls, a few rare souls were remembering. Once, Vedic culture was widely spread, and we've still find many remnants in the culture of the world of Vedic tradition. In this way, I was reading in some scriptures from a Zoroastrian background in what is nowadays called Iran, which was once known as Persia. And it was interesting because in that scripture it was described that there is a tree, and this tree has four roots: a golden root, a silver root, a copper root, and an iron root. And it said these four roots represent the four ages, four periods of time. So that sounded familiar, kind of golden, silver, copper, iron, age, okay. Yes, the four yugas were described there in that particular scripture. And it was said that in previous yugas, there were personalities, they were engaged in a process of self-elevation, which was called yasna. Yasna sounds also familiar. And it said that these people who were doing so were wearing a cord around their waist. A cord around the waist also sounds familiar. We also wear a cord around the waist. And yajna, yes, is also being performed. So it was very interesting to see. And then it said that in the Iron Age, a foreign invader would come into the land and would suppress the original culture. Well, that also sort of we can relate to. And it's said that secretly in the mountains, still some people would continue to perform yasna. So, just see all these descriptions. So it is very interesting to see that Vedic culture once was widely spread all over the world. So it has also been found that in South America there are these pyramids which have, like in Mexico you can see pyramids and they have all these carvings of various gods on them. And if we look and identify the gods, then we can see that one is designated as the rain god. Then when you go to South India, in South Indian temple, you see similar carvings of the rain god. There seem to be many similarities. You know, many. Also, we have in Jaipur and in Delhi a famous tourist attraction known as Jantar Mantar. This Jantar Mantar is the Vedic observatory, which was used to determine the position of planets. And in the Yantar Mantar, we see different arches by which they could measure the position of the stars, or a staircase, you know, by which they were measuring. And also, there is an arrangement of columns that are like aligned in a certain direction, and then at certain distances of each other, which give the position of the planets. Now, it's interesting that in England they have Stonehenge, and it is also an arrangement of columns, of stones. And they are exactly in the same alignment and same distances as we find in the Yantar Mantar. So, our scientist of the Bhaktivedanta Institute, who is late these days, Sadaputta Prabhu, but was very brilliant, he pointed this out. And he showed calculations of Stonehenge and suggested that it was a Vedic observatory. And he said, these stones are indicating the position of the planets. And when he calculated, but it was wrong. It wasn't completely aligning with the position of the planets. He said, yes, but over time, these things change a bit and it requires some adjustment. So he calculated it back. He was a mathematician. He calculated back when it would have been correct, yeah, the position. And he came to 17,000 years. So he said Stonehenge is 17,000 years old. And it was part 17,000 years ago in the UK, there was Vedic culture. That's basically what he was saying. So the core and essence of that Vedic culture is Srimad Bhagavatam. Nigama kalpa tara garitam phalam sukamukat amrita drava samyutam pibata bhagavatam rasamalayam muhura hodrasa sikarupuvi bhavukaha. This Srimad Bhagavatam is the essence of all Vedic literature. And the purpose of Srimad Bhagavatam is pure devotional service. However, here we are seeing descriptions about culture. We're seeing scriptures or a section that describes simply how to regulate material life. So regulation of material life is not the goal of life. Just as the four regulative principles, we are not the International Society for Four Regulative Principles. Thank God. Right? Although these four regulated principles are important for us, they're certainly not like the goal of our life. No meat, no fish, no eggs, no intoxication, no illicit sex, no gambling. But they provide a foundation for spiritual life. They shift the consciousness from entanglement with matter. We can get so caught up in material things, and the more we engage in these things, gambling, yes, greed will come, naturally, illicit sex, yes, then it is said, jayate varnasankara, it is said, then there will be unwanted population, known as varnasankara. It is said that when man and woman are uniting in sexual activity, that at the time when the biological substances mix, that then pregnancy can occur. And it is said that at that time, when that chemical reaction, so to speak, takes place, that then a living entity, a soul, enters into the mix. And thus a combination of spirit and matter is coming about. Now it is said that when one is engaging improperly in sexual activity, for example, in the back of the car on Saturday night or something like that, then that at that time, it is said Lord Shiva is very kind. He is is the deity that is controlling the mode of ignorance, and therefore he is also taking responsibility of all kinds of creatures in the mode of ignorance, lower living beings like ghosts and other varieties thereof. And it says that the result of illicit sex is that one of those becomes, those living entities become attracted and become your child, Varnasankara. Kuchi kuchi ku. So that's kind of what to say. Interesting. That the consciousness of the parents will determine what kind of soul is attracted. The consciousness of the parents at the time of sexual activity. And that therefore the Vedic culture is requiring principles of Dharma also to govern sexual activity. So here the wife is depicted as a fort commander who helps to deal with the pushings of the senses. Vacha vegam, manasa krodha vegam, jiva vegam, udrapasta vegam. So the Vegas are described by Rupa Goswami in the Upadesamrita. And it says these are the pushings of the senses. And the pushings of the senses are very strong. And virtually speaking, it is not possible to overcome the pushings of the senses. It said, balavan indriyan gramo vidvam samapikarsati. The senses are so strong that even someone who is learned and who has knowledge cannot control them. So even knowing is not enough. There must actually be absorption in devotional service to permanently conquer the senses. There must be higher engagement for the senses. Only then is it possible to conquer the senses. When there is higher taste, param drista nivartate, then it is possible. Then it is possible. And therefore the senses must always be engaged in the service of Krishna. And when the senses are not engaged in the service of Krishna, then there is room for material desire to reoccur and to return, even with devotees. Can come back. And even someone who seemed transcendental for 20 years, very transcendental, and really like not plagued, suddenly again becomes affected. I have a story about a devotee who had been practicing for a long time and was in Sridharmayapur and is a sincere devotee. But one day he went to an astrologer, and the astrologer said, look, you will soon leave your family. His household. He said, you will leave your family and you will start a new family. He said, you're saying like this. He said, yes, it will happen within the next 3 months. Anyway, 6 months went by, nothing happened. He never went to that astrologer again, but anyway, somewhere almost 9 months or so passed, and he walked past that astrologer. He said, let me just go in and let me tell him that like his predictions were just totally useless, right? But then the astrologer said, okay. I'll do a prasna. There is a system in Vedic astrology where you can do a question and get an answer to the question. So he did that calculation, and the answer that came was, the deity that you are serving has interfered. I could have come up with that answer too, I mean, it's one of those, But then, interesting, what happened was that about a month later, someone made this devotee a business offer, and for that offer, which he took, and for that he had to move away from Mayapur, and he had to move to Calcutta. And he stopped his service to the deities that he had been doing for so many years. And in a very short time after, it happened. It happened. So all that time, the deity had interfered. It was clear. The deity had interfered. The deity had simply protected him. And here we are, you know, walking around and thinking, I'm a bhakti yogi. Bhakti yogi, yes. Two initiations and all. Got stripes on my sleeves, yes, you know, stars, everything on my meat bag. I am, you know, established in Krishna consciousness in my seniority. I am now a, like, you know, an acquired bhakti yogi. What can Maya do to me? And as we're walking, see, nothing happens. No. When Maya comes, nothing happens. Nothing. See, nothing happens. It's because all along Krishna is protecting us. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is protecting us. That's why nothing happens. Otherwise, we are very vulnerable and susceptible to Maya. Daivyesa gunamayi mama maya durajyama mevye papadite mayam tam tarantite. One cannot overcome material energy unless we really take shelter of Krishna. Only then, with the help of Krishna. And not only by a process. We're taking shelter of this process of devotional service, and simply by following bhakti yoga, it will be done. I'm a bhakti yoga master. Bhakti yoga master. Yeah, that's a title. But Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said that when it came to chanting Hare Krishna, one should never consider oneself the master of the art of chanting Hare Krishna, but one should always remain a servant of the holy name. So simply by serving Krishna, by serving the holy name, by constant engagement in service, are we being saved from Maya. In the Bhagavad Gita, the living being is described as being superior to the material energy. So it is described. Apare mitastvanyam prakitim vidime param jivabhuta mahabaho yayedam taryate jagat. And yet the material energy is more powerful than the superior living being. How is this so? Because the material energy is the reflection of the spiritual energy. And that is the Pratibimba principle, or the reflection principle, where the material world is the reflection of the spiritual world. And because the spiritual world is unlimited in opulence and energy, therefore the reflection is also quite attractive. And therefore Maya glitters nicely. And therefore Maya is very powerful. And therefore, even although we may be chanting Hare Krishna, even although we may be doing so many things, we're not absorbed enough. We just chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Rama, Rama Rama Rama. Bing! 16 rounds. You know, hang the beat bag somewhere. Where is it? I haven't seen it for days, actually. yeah, and then, you know, it happens. Oh, yes, okay, yes, no, I'll be right there. Okay, start again. And then the telephone says ping, and then there is something, you know, SMS, oh, that's important. Oh, and in this way, at night, the late night japa club is meeting, right, in the town. How many? Four. Okay, four is okay. You know, someone says six. Six. Someone goes eight. Ooh. Someone says 11. And then it begins the nightly ghost walk. keeping each other awake. And it's something like 10 little devotees were sitting on the fence. And then 9 devotees were chanting Hare Krishna. You know, it's some stupid song, but it sort of goes like that. And each time there's one less until there's like the last one left, you know. He's hallucinating. Hare Krishna, God knows what he would see, you know, like, could find himself unconscious on the marble. Devotees have been found, like, in awkward places, in awkward positions, trying to finish the last one. What can be said? One devotee was so tired, sat on the bed to chant the last round, and then just, by accident, just dozed off. And then had a dream. And in the dream, someone rang the doorbell. And in his dream, he went to the door, and it was Prabhupada at the door. And Prabhupada said, "Did you finish your rounds?" So there is mercy. There is mercy. Somehow or other. Mercy of Krishna, mercy of the acharyas. Just mercy. It is mercy every step of the way that we require. Even after, even when we become experienced. Right? When we become experienced, it just means that we realize more how dependent we are on that mercy. That is experienced in Krishna consciousness. That is advanced. When we start to get advanced, it means that we are no longer thinking, "I can do it." And we're actually thinking like, "No, I need shelter every step of the way." That's it. Therefore, it's a good idea to take Srimad Bhagavatam and to take a book and put it open on the table. It's sort of an open invitation. Read me, read me, read me. Rather than leave it on the bookshelf. Because, you know, we should somehow or other make arrangements to encourage ourselves to read. Without Srimad Bhagavatam, spiritual life will become a burden. If we don't read Srimad Bhagavatam, then after a while we start to feel, "Oh, 16 rounds, oh, these people in the temple, oh," so many things will start to come to our mind. Srimad Bhagavatam is essential, essential. It's one of the five principal elements in devotional service. We have to stay in touch with it and read it every day. And that's why Srila Prabhupada instituted this Bhagavatam class in the temple. So, okay, if we don't read, that at least, right, we can hear Bhagavatam. But we're also meant to read it and to act ourselves. And from this Bhagavatam lecture, that is what one should take. So, Vedic culture is found in Srimad Bhagavatam, not in India. Right? In India, you know, you have that story of the marriage, and that a mother was making an arrangement for her daughter's marriage, and just last minute, suddenly, a black cat appears in the middle of the thing, of the ceremony. Just before they're about to start, this black cat is there. So what to do? So last minute, she quickly, there's an empty basket, she just put it on top of the cat. What to do, you know what I mean? And somehow or other the whole thing went fine. Nobody ever noticed. 30 years later, her daughter, now being a mother herself, arranging for the marriage of her own daughter, was getting everything ready for the sacrifice and so on and everything. Did a last inspection, do we have everything? Nothing forgotten. Oh my God, we don't have the black cat. We need a black cat. No, no, no. It's very important. We need a black cat under a basket, otherwise there will be no marriage. So therefore, what is known in India as Vedic culture is full of black cats. I am sorry to say so. Therefore we go back to Srimad Bhagavatam, because it's the essence of Vedic literature. And simply, and there we take up the essence again. And we return to the roots in this way. So Srimad Bhagavatam is essential, very essential, to just get it straight and clear. Srila Prabhupada says that if you want to go to the sun, you cannot go. You see sometimes these movies, you know, boring movies, of some people in a spaceship, and the spaceship is going, and it's out of control, and we're getting closer to the sun, you know, it's usually an American production, so we're getting closer to the sun. James, what are we going to do? I don't know, Commander, I'm really trying, but somehow or other, it doesn't work, but I'll try. And they start perspiring, and it gets hotter and hotter, and soon, if they get any closer to the sun, they're going to burn. Yes? You've seen these movies. That's when you usually switch to the other channel, right? At least boring things. Same old thing. But it is a fact. If you get too close to the sun, you will burn. You will burn. So what to do? What to do? It is even said that when Jatayu was very young, he tried to fly very high and got too close to the sun, and that his elder brother, Sampati, was then protecting him with his wings, and that he burned his wings as a result and could not fly anymore in the Ramayana. So same principle. When you get too close to the sun, you burn. Everybody knows. Even in Australia, you know, everybody burns with the sun. Even if you don't get close. So, what to say? So Prabhupada says, yes, you cannot go close to the sun unless you have a body made of fire. If you have a body made of fire, you can go, no problem. Prabhupada says, in the same way, you cannot go before Krishna, the Supreme Pure, unless you are pure. Lord Krishna is supremely pure, and as long as we are not pure, free from lust, greed, anger, and all these things, envy, illusion, madness, we cannot go before Krishna. These are the principles that govern the material life. Lust. Yes, greed, anger, everywhere, aggression, it's a more modern word, all forms of anger, envy. So all these things have to be overcome. Not easy at all. All these things, even amongst devotees, these enemies remain. They are known as the six enemies of the mind: Kama, Krodha, Lobha, Moha, Mada, Matsarya. These six are creating difficulty. So what do we do? Srila Prabhupada gives the example of the iron that has to be placed in the fire and becomes hot and then acts like fire. So by constant engagement in the ninefold process of devotional service, and hearing and chanting are the essence of them. And Jiva Goswami says, every type of devotional service must be preceded and followed by chanting the holy name. If we do that, then the iron can be hot. And as soon as we slow down on it, the iron cools down again. And that's what happens. It cools down. And then anybody can fall down. So one must. So. But the Grihastha ashram is providing a controlled material environment. There one can have some authorized sense gratification, some authorized material enjoyment, so that we don't have to go for the unauthorized material enjoyment. And that is why Srila Prabhupada speaks out strongly. Without a fixed wife, a man becomes a debauchee of the first order and is a nuisance in society. Unless he's trained as a brahmachari, vanaprastha, sannyasi. So this movement is to provide that training. Therefore, we can see that Varna Ashram, because this is all part of Varna Ashram, that Varna Ashram is playing a part in this movement. Srila Prabhupada points out that Varna Ashram is relevant both inside the movement and outside the movement. Varna Ashram is not about giving people different color t-shirts, you know what I mean? Brahmins, yellow, and, you know, Kshatriyas, red, and then the Vaishyas, who are mixtures of passion and ignorance, that mean red and blue stripes, you know, and the Sudras blue. Right? And like this, we give out different t-shirts of different mixtures of the mode. Yeah, blue Sudra. Sorry. All the Sudras must wear blue hoodies, and all the Kshatriyas must wear red jackets and red socks. So in this way we can kind of see immediately who we're dealing with. No, that's not the way that Varna Ashram is being implemented in our society. That would be rather limiting. Because we cannot ever say that a Vaishnava is a Sudra. He's not. Because no matter what, a Vaishnava may be a carpenter, you know, which is Sudra activity, but he's chanting Hare Krishna. And he's also studying Srimad Bhagavatam. Therefore, that's Brahminical activity. Therefore, we can never classify a Vaishnava according to a particular Varna. But the activities are classified according to a particular Varna. And the activities of directly associating with Shastra are the best. Because there, one can easily remember Krishna. So that's important. Of course, when we are cleaning Krishna's altar, that also reminds us of Krishna. So it's hard to say. Devotional service is always transcendental and always reminds us of Krishna in any way. So therefore, when we start to apply the four varnas to the Vaishnavas, we must be careful. Because sarvopadi vinir muktam tatparadvina nirmalam. We don't go for these upadis, these designations. Naham viprana janara patiya napi vaishana sutra naham varni natsakriya patiya novanasta yatirva kintu projana kila paranamanda punam vritat ter gopi partapada kamala yordasana dasana dasana. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says we are not anything in this varna ashram. We're not. So all these designations are not really fully applying, but we take shelter of Varna Ashram as a second level. We become Grihastha and we follow codes of Grihastha and we apply principles to create a favorable environment. And then we engage in devotional service. You can be perfect Grihastha according to all the standards of the Dharma Shastra, but if you don't engage in devotional service, it is simply Shrama Evi Kevalam, simply waste of time.
simply a waste of time. The essence is sansidhir haridosanam, is to satisfy the Supreme Personality of Godhead.
And that is our business. So, and ashram matters, some ashrams may be more favorable for one person than another. Prabhupada describes that story about Gajendra, and in the purports of Gajendra, where Gajendra is fighting with the crocodile, and although he's stronger, he is stronger, he is fighting in the water, and he's out of his element. And Prabhupada explains in the purports that everyone should be in his element. One should be in a position which is natural. And therefore, for one it may be natural to be in the Grihastha ashram. It's like, you know, some Grihasthas, they think, oh my God, sannyas, oh no, help. You know, imagine, you know what I mean? Imagine sannyas. Some sannyasis, they think, oh my God, Grihastha, help. You know, imagine that I would have to work, oh gosh, in a job. You know, imagine that I would have to do Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde, right? And like, devotee at night and, you know, or whatever, wear your uniform or whatever you wear from work in the day and hide your identity. Some sannyasis might think, forget it, I could never do that. Some grihasthas, when they look at the sannyasis, might think, forget it, I could never do that. So, all right, you know, choose something that you can do. That's all. Whatever you choose. And make it Krishna conscious. That is the essence. Put Krishna in the center. That is enough to go back to Godhead. Of course, for preaching, we do need some sannyasis. We do need some men who are courageous and in their old age who just settle up their family nicely and then go and preach around the world. There is no limit to that need. No limit. So much to do. So who will do? Who will do? Nobody is doing. So that is also needed. That not that someone stays the whole life in the fort of household life, very comfortable and very safe. No. Some should take sannyas and preach. Otherwise, how will this movement go on? Prabhupada was sometimes criticized for giving sannyas to young men, and they fell down. And so, and people said, everybody could have understood that these young men would fall down. How could Prabhupada give them sannyas? But Prabhupada said, no, it's an emergency. It's an emergency. We need sannyasis. We need them to somehow or other push on this mission. So even if they're not qualified, still I have to give it to some and take the chance. And if they can't be successful, then what can be done? So in this way, the ashrams are needed. And there was a time when I kind of joined the Hare Krishna movement, I happened to be a Grihastha at the time. And the whole movement was an ocean of saffron, and I was a white speck in that saffron ocean. And so they would look at me like second-class citizen. Fallen, lusty Grihastha. And so on. What to do? Of course, now the roles are reversed. So, but leaving that aside, there was the Brahmacharini phase, and then we went into the Grihastha phase. But where is the Vanaprastha phase? Where is it? Has it come already? When is it gonna come? I don't know.
Panchachordam vanam vrajet. Is anyone 50 already? Anybody? Like, the 50th birthday is the most ignored birthday in the Hare Krishna movement. You know, it stops at 49. The candles on the cake never become more than 49. Like, 49? Weren't you 49 last year? 49 again? You know, 49 forever. Get a t-shirt. Panchachordam vanam vrajet. So, it's a challenge. It's not my challenge. It's the Srimad Bhagavatam that is challenging us. What can I say? The Srimad Bhagavatam doesn't make it easy. But it is not cheap. Prabhupada said, if you want diamonds, you must be willing to pay the price. Don't expect it to be cheap. If you want to go back to Godhead, then you must pay the price. That's what we're here for. We're not in this movement to have babies, I'm sorry to say.
Yeah.
You know, all glories to the babies, because they're Vaishnava babies, too. All glories to the babies. I'm all for them. But is that the goal of life, to have babies? You know, it cannot be. The goal of life is to go back to Godhead, and now you have to take baby back to Godhead as well. Good luck. Good luck, you know. Wait till baby becomes a teenager. You'll find out. It was interesting. I was speaking with an Indian lady yesterday, who was saying that previously in Indian culture, right, whatever the parents say, you can't say no. And then she said, but nowadays, whatever the children say, you can't say no. That was interesting. I thought, culture shift. Right? We've had that for ages in the West, you know, nothing new. Shut up, old man, you're out of touch, you know. You don't know what's going on these days. Yeah. Anyway, so family life is good, but it's basically the same as any other position in the material world. Precarious. Our stay in the material world is precarious. We are in danger here. When there's a picture of Ganga Devi, and she comes into the material world, and we see in the picture that Ganga Devi is riding on an animal. What animal is she riding on? What does that mean? Why is Ganga Devi riding on a crocodile? Because Ganga is transcendental, comes into the material world, and the material world is depicted as a crocodile. And what is the nature of a croc? Treacherous. Very good. Unreliable. You can't trust a croc. You know, I mean, you bring up a croc, little croc, you know, little croc becomes big croc. Yes, my dear crocky. Yeah. And you've been feeding this croc every day, you know, and made it big and fat. And one day it will bite your leg off. It's not like a dog, you know, that the croc becomes loyal. Forget it. Cannot trust a crocodile. So the material energy is a crocodile. It's treacherous. Therefore, whatever ashram we are in, the position is precarious. And our main business is to get out of here, to go back to Godhead. And that's really the essence of this whole discussion. You know, this whole Varnashram discussion. It's very nice, but not nice enough. Let's go home, back to the spiritual part. So any questions or comments?
Not become proud, but
but still stay fearless and confident? How do we balance that out in public?
How do we stay fearless and confident? Now, fear of Maya is healthy. Prabhupada sometimes would say to his disciples, you don't have enough fear of Maya. So to have fear of Maya is healthy. And abhayam sattvasam sudhir, to be fearless, that's for transcendentalists, those who are actually fully beyond the three modes of material nature. But we should not think ourselves beyond the three modes of material nature. We should think, I should keep myself in the mode of goodness in a safe place. I should keep a safe distance from wrong influences. I should not just, you know, run. Because there was a time when this temple was very different. And when I was here in the 80s, you know, at that time, we had one Indian devotee that I can remember, Sakshi Gopal. Yeah? I think he was the only one. Yeah? Was there another one? Yeah? Can you think of one? I can't. Yeah? And that little room in the back there was the Mahaprasadam room. That was the paraphernalia room where paintings and all kinds of stuff like that were stored. And devotees were selling these paintings. Yeah? To make money, to make the temple into a palace and all these kind of things. And it was a different universe, right? So the collection would go on in all kinds of places. Jnana Samudra kindly initiated me in this process and took me to Leverton, which is kind of, I didn't know what it was, but I walked in the street with a roll of paintings and it said Blood and Bones, $20, a sign in the street. I think, what is this? Who's blood? Who's bones? It still didn't fully register where I was. I just came from Vrindavan, you know, after many years in Vrindavan. But anyway, the first place was a chicken place and they were killing the chickens. And I sold them a painting for $400 and there was blood on the money. Anyway. Right, wipe it off for Krishna. It was intense, and as I came out of the place, there was a chicken on the wrong side of the fence trying to get in. And I told him, run, chicken, run. It was intense. Anyway, in the course of all that, there was the Christmas marathon, and at Christmas you made an extra effort. So we were out and we did all the bars and we did everything we could do until everything was closed deep in the night. And then this devotee I was out with, he said, I know one more place that is still open. I said, okay, let's go there and do it. He said, the prostitutes. I said, oh, wait, come on, you know. He said, no, we did it before. I said, okay, well, jeez, you know. So for the first time in my life, I went to the prostitutes. And we rang the doorbell, and this girl comes, opens the door, purple blouse with a split below the navel, you know, silver hot pants, and she says, hi, guys, come in. My heart was in my throat. I walked in, though, and walked into the lounge, and there were more girls, hi. Anyway, just do the thing, you know. G'day, you know. How you going, girls? We're showing around some paintings today. Would you like to have a look? Yeah. Yeah, no worries. She'd be right. And some of the girls and go, ah, salesman, you know. But some of the girls were interested. We showed all the paintings and the girls said, you like this one? Yeah, I like it. Okay, you like that? Yeah, I like it. You know, it's a whole stick. Okay, well, that's, you know, count them all up. That's... You know, and then they'd say, like, yeah, we like them, but we don't have any money to pay for it, but we can work something out. Oh, no. The boss is not going to like that, isn't it, boss? And in that way, so then the girl said, okay, no problem, we can pay for it, but then you have to wait. And that night, the girls worked for us, and we sold all the paintings. And meanwhile, we gave the girls some association, and we could see they were actually lonely girls that were living a miserable life and that really needed Krishna consciousness. But we never did that again. In other words, we should be careful, Japar. We should be careful. We shouldn't think we're so transcendental that we can do any damn thing, the craziest things, because some things are too crazy. So a little modicum of goodness helps. So to be fearless, fear of Maya is good. Okay, other question? Mahatma.
I have an example from the Krishna.
From the?
Lord Hanuman, also fearless, he flew over the sun and swallowed his son.
He was fearless.
So by the mercy of Vaishnava and Prabhupada, we can certainly make it, as you said, strong proceeding.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, if we become pure devotee, then you become fearless. Anyone else? Gyana Samudra.
This reminds me again, one of the 10 advances in Chanda is to start the fight with this. Of course, trying to hold on to this frame. Where do we draw the line as far as constructing the basis of the glorious golden and at the same time movement to spread the whole?
Yeah. I think that preaching to the faithless, there are, first of all, there's general preaching to a crowd of people, and then it's very straightforward, right? We are preaching about, not about the spiritual world and the nature of the spiritual world and Krishna's eternal activities, because that is can only be understood by those who have been purified. But we speak about becoming free from the material energy and how to disentangle us from the material energy. And that's fine. That can be instructed to a general public. So, and then Bhagavad Gita is mostly dealing with that kind of instruction, how to get free from the three modes of material nature. So we can explain an antagonistic audience, a cynical audience, a skeptic audience. We can explain the three modes of material nature without any problems. And what is the process to become free from it, chanting Hare Krishna. But we're not going to tell anybody like that about Radha and Krishna, and that actually the name Hare is the vocative form of Hara, which represents Srimata Radharani, and that Krishna is the all-attractive, and that's when we're chanting Hare Krishna, that actually Radha and Krishna, you know, like that part, because that's about the activities of Krishna in the spiritual world, the eternal activities of Krishna. That's only for the devotees. Now, having said that, it may be that when we are on a one-on-one with a person, that we can that we may bring in a little bit more, and that we say, okay, because this person obviously is not that faithless. So then you can judge it more according to how far you can go with an individual. So I think in a one-on-one, we must judge it by the circumstances. In preaching to the large public at large, it is quite clear. Discussions about Krishna's pastimes in the spiritual world, Krishna's with the gopis and so on, are therefore reserved for discussions with devotees. But what if there is one guest in the room? Well, sometimes it can change the whole discussion. It's true, it can change everything. Some things then will not be discussed. One must be careful about such matters.
Absorption.
Sometimes, because we're not completely transcendental, we're not relishing every moment in Krishna consciousness, and we're trying to become more Krishna conscious, and then we can become a bit discouraged. So, you know, sometimes too much service, sometimes lacking in warm relationships with people, feeling lonely. So many things can discourage us and wear us out. What to do? I think, therefore, you know, the acharyas have designed something called naimitika kriya. Naimitika kriya is part of sadhana. There is nitya kriya and naimitika kriya. Nitya kriya is the everyday activity of sadhana. Naimitika kriya is the special endeavor that we make. So every once in a while, if we just do that, like Ekadasi is for that, that's why it's good to start making it a thing. Let's say on Ekadasi, I make a special effort to chant more, to read more. I'm really going to make something of my Ekadasi. I'm going to make something of the Vaishnav calendar. It's not just, here's the Vaishnav calendar. You know, well, you know, we have a Vaishnav calendar, and geez, it's a fast tomorrow. Boy, oh boy. You know, no. Make something of the Vaishnav calendar, because it's specifically designed for naimitika kriya, for making special endeavors. And on these days, then, we can make special endeavors. And that will bring some new life to the everyday activity, like that. We can also make a special endeavor in service. When we feel a little burnt, do something special. You know, read a chapter of Bhagavatam. Say, okay, tomorrow I'm going to get up an hour earlier, go to bed early time, go an hour earlier, and I'm going to read a whole chapter of Bhagavatam. The whole thing. Make plans like that. These are the kind of things that revive our enthusiasm. And we need to do that. And if nothing works, then go to Vrindavan. Because it's automatically, you know, automatically, when we go to Vrindavan, automatically naimitika kriya starts to happen. Automatically, we remember Krishna more than usual. So, everyone needs, every once in a while, a pilgrimage to the holy Dham. It's not, you know, a waste of money. Somehow or other, get that money, go to the holy Dham. It's essential. Yes? Patience. How can we develop patience? You're asking me. I'm very impatient. But we can develop it. It's a quality of the mode of goodness. So we can develop it by becoming selfless. It has to do with attachment. If we're attached to the result, if we're very attached to the result, it's got to be now. You know, now. Because we're attached to the result. If we're a little bit detached from the result, okay, anyway. It would be good if it was now, but anyway, if it can't be done now, then what can be done? So it has to do with attachment and detachment. So one has to learn the art of
being realistic about what can be done. Like, for example, if I say, this temple is not clean, it must be clean now. Right now. Now, now. But now is breakfast time. So, you know, if I sort of whip everyone now, you know, and breakfast is irrelevant, first the temple, and then the breakfast. One can, as a leader, one cannot do that very, very long. Maybe once, but if you do this more often, then after a while, you know, people begin to consider you a dictator. Right? And you know what they do with dictators. Vive la révolution. Yes. And all that. So that's dangerous. No, so patience is needed. Patience also means to give people space. To not just look at our own little priority, but to look at everybody and their needs and where they are. And then we understand, okay, I cannot just put pressure on them right now. Like that. Patience. Patience means to be a little less attached to our own idea and to see where others are at. What can be done? Cannot, it should be implemented, but cannot be done now. Patience like that. Impatient people. We only see my own thing. Me and my thing. Going through the wall. Right? You know, you see the cutout in the wall where someone just walked through. Right?
It's time is coming to me. I'm